Grace, grace be upon the head of him that is separated from his brethren, and the good will of him that dwelt in the bush be with you. Your servant in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Perth, November 23, 1650. Letter 332. To the much honored and truly worthy Colonel Gilbert Kerr, Christ's cause deserves service and suffering from us. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Habakkuk 2:3-4. Much honored and worthy, sir, your chains now shine as much for Christ, the cause being his, as your sword was made famous in acting for that cause, and blessed are such as can willingly tender to Christ both action and blood, doing and suffering. Resisting unto blood is little for that precious and never enough exalted Redeemer, who, when ye were abiding, gave blood somewhat dearer than ye gave for him, even the blood of God. Acts 20:28. I know a man who, upon the receipt of a letter that ye were killed and the people of God destroyed, wished that he might be quickly under the wall of the higher palace from under the dent. The blow, Zachary Boyd, Last Battle, speaks of the dent of God's judgment stroke of the storm, and who longed to have the weather-beaten and crazy bark safely landed in that harbor of eternal quietness. What further service Christ hath for you, I know not. It is enough that in your captivity ye offer your service to Christ. On the 1st of December, 1650, being Sabbath, the West Country forces of the Covenanters were scattered at Hamilton by a party of English, under the conduct of Lambert. Several of them were killed, and Colonel Kerr was wounded and taken. Lamont's Diary, page 24. But if I see anything, it looketh like a merciful defeat. I see the nobles and the state falling off from Christ, and the night coming upon the prophets, which we should pray to prevent, because it is a rare thing to see a fallen star ever win up again to the firmament to shine. And what if this be the thick darkness going before the break of day? Sure, sir, the sun shall rise upon Scotland, but if I shall see it, or how near is it to that day, I leave that to him, even unto Jehovah, who createth upon every dwelling place in Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. But, sir, the wilderness shall rejoice and blossom as a rose, and happy he who hath a bone or an arm to put the crown upon the head of our highest King, whose chariot is paved with love. Were there 10,000 millions of heavens created above these highest heavens, and again as many above them, and as many above them till angels were wearied with counting, it were but too low a seat to fix the princely throne of that Lord Jesus, whose ye are above them all. Created heavens are too low a seat of majesty for him. Since, then, there is none equal to your master and a prince, who hath chosen out for you amongst many sufferings for sin, that only cross which cometh nearest in likeness to his own cross, watered with consolation, take courage and comfort yourself in him who hath chosen you to glory hereafter and to conformity with him here. We fools would have a cross of our own choosing, and would have our gall and wormwood sugared, our fire cold, and our death and grave warmed with heat of life. But he who hath brought many children to glory and lost none is our best tutor. I wish that when I am sick, he may be keeper and comforter. I judge it a blessed fall that we are forfeited heirs, broken and out of credit, and that Christ is become a tutor in the place of free will, and that we are no more our own. I am broken and wasted with the wrath that is on the land, and have been much tempted with a design to have a pass from Christ, which if I had, I would not stay to be a witness of our defection for any man's entreaty. But I know it is my softness and weakness who would ever be ashore when a fit of seasickness cometh on, though I know I shall come soon enough to that desirable country, and shall not be displaced. None shall take my lodging. Sir, many eyes are upon you, and the godly are exceedingly refreshed, that ye listen not to the ways of many about you, who with fair words make merchandise of souls. Sir, if the way you are in be not the way of Christ, then woe to me, for I am eternally lost. But truly, the Lord Christ's dealings with Colonel Gilbert Kerr hath proven to me that the New Testament and the covenant of grace is a peace, but a solemn meeting and assembly of all created angels, join all their wits together, could not have devised. Since, sir, ye paid nothing for the change that Christ made, and ye will take that debt of free grace to heaven with you, for what was Christ Jesus indebted to you more than to all your kindred and name? Therefore, since ye are made his own, follow no other way. What is my salvation, though I should lay it in pawn? It is but a poor pledge that this only is the way. But Christ is surety himself that it is the way. The forerunner went before you, and he is safely landed. And there is a fair company before you of such as have come out of great tribulation, and have washed their garments, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, to whom these promises are now performed. He that overcometh shall eat of the tree of life, that is in the midst of the paradise of God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. I may, sir, possibly keep you from better work. The God of peace that brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect. Yours in Jesus Christ, S.R., St. Andrews, January 7, 1651. Letter 333. To the much honored and truly worthy Colonel Gilbert Kerr, when taken prisoner. Comforting thoughts to the afflicted, darkness of the times, fellowship in Christ's sufferings, satisfaction with his providences. Much honored and worthy sir, I have heard of your continued captivity in England as well as in this afflicted land, but go where ye will, ye cannot go from under your shadow, which is broader than many kingdoms. Ye change lodging and countries, but the same Lord is before you. If ye were carried away captive to the other side of the sun, or as far as the rising of the morning star, it is spoken to your mother, who hath yet received no bill of divorce, which was written to Judah, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon, there shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Micah 4:10. England shall be accountable for you to render you back. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Isaiah 43:6. It is a sermon that flesh and blood laugheth at. Prophesy upon these dry bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It is a preaching to the cold grave. Thus saith the Lord unto the bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. Ezekiel 37:4-6. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Revelation 20:13. Berwick must render back the Scottish captives, and Colonel Gilbert Kerr with them. For thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. Isaiah 43:14. If any of thine be driven out to the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Deuteronomy 34. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Zechariah 8:7-8. Sir, ye are both booked by the Lord who writeth up the people. Psalm 87:5-6. And counted to the Lord as one of the house and a stock. Psalm 22:30. Fear not, faint not, all your hairs are numbered. It is the desire of the people of God that, as your bonds hitherto have been exemplary to the strengthening of the feeble and to the stopping of the mouth of the adversary without any declining to the right or left hand, so your sufferings in the place ye now go to may be, as we are confident in the Lord of you, and in humility boast of his grace in you, savory, convincing, and like unto this honorable cause that will prevail in Britain, contrary to all the machinations and the counsels of devils and men. And though there were no other ink in the pen I now write with, but some dewing of my last cooling blood, this I purpose, his grace, whose I am enabling me to stand to. Sir, we desire to adore no instruments, yet we conceive the shining and rays of grace from the fountain, Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead, bestowed on sinful men. Hold forth the good thoughts of Christ to this poor land, whose multiplied graves and whose souls under the altar, slain by sectaries and malignants, cry aloud to heaven. I see nothing, sir, if the Lord be not near, though I dare not say how soon, to awake for the year of Zion's controversy. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Isaiah 34:5. Behold, it shall come down upon England, and on the residue of his enemies in Scotland. Woe is me for England! That land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. That pleasant land shall be a wilderness, and the dust of their land a pitch. A judgment upon their walled towns, their pleasant fields, their strong ships, etc., if they do not repent. Ye have not, I conceive, seen such a searching and a trying times as now these are, and yet the question will be drawn to a more narrow state, and multitudes will yet leave the cause. For we took all into the covenant that offered to build with us. that Christ must have but a small remnant, few nobles, if any, few ministers, few professors, though our way standeth unchanged, by honor and dishonor, by good report and evil report, as deceivers, and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened, and yet not killed. 2 Corinthians 6:8-9. Neither is this your condition alone, but the experienced lot of all the saints that have gone before you. It is one and the same cross of Christ, but there be sundry faces and diverse circumstances in the same remnant. Colossians 1:24. The sufferings of Christ and yours, sir, to be delivered to soldiers and in captivity, looketh like his suffering, of whom Isaiah saith, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Isaiah 53:8. Yea, and taken bound. John 18:12. When the cause is the truth of God, the luster and face of suffering is so much the more lovely that it hath the hue and color of Christ's sufferings, who endured contradiction of sinners and despised the shame. Oh, it is a great word, Christ shamed and Christ abased. But thus was the head, and so are the members, dealt with in the world. And truly anything of Christ, even the worst of him, to speak so, his reproach and shame are lovely. Though superstitious love to the material cross he suffered upon, be foolery, and doting upon the holy grave, the holy sepulchre at Jerusalem, be cursed idolatry, yet is there a communion with him in his sufferings most desirable. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, 1 Peter 4:13, in which sense the cup that his lip touched hath the sweeter taste, even though death were in it. The grave, because he did lie in it, is so much the softer and the more refreshful a bed of rest. And that part of the sky and clouds that the beloved shall break through and come to judgment is as lovely a piece of the created heaven as any is, if we may love the ground he goeth on the better. But all this is to be understood in a spiritual manner. The Lord calleth you, sir, upon whom the Spirit of God and his glory resteth, to put your souls, amen, to this dispensation, and requireth of us that our desires follow the now declared decree of God concerning the desolation of our sinful land, so many ways guilty of a despised gospel and a broken covenant, and that with all submission. Certainly no man hath failed more in this thing than he who writeth to you, for I have brought my health into great hazard, and tormented my spirit with excessive grief for our present provocations and the rendings of our kirk. And I see it is a challenging of and a bold pleading against him upon whose shoulder the government is. Isaiah 22:22. The Father hath put a glorious trust upon Christ, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his Father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his Father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. Isaiah 22:23-24. Our unbelieving apprehensions do so quarrel at the prosperity of enemies in an evil cause that we wrestle with defeats, spoiling, captivity of the godly, killing of his people, the wasting of our land, starving and famishing of the kingdom, which is worse than the sword. But this is a sinful contradicting of our Lord's revealed decree. His wisdom saith, spoiling and desolation is best for Scotland. And we say, not. And so accuse Christ of misgovernment and of not being true to the trust put upon him. But since he doth not drag the government at his heels, but hath it upon his shoulder, and since the nail fastened in a sure place cannot be broken, Isaiah 22:25 is alluded to, where the Hebrew word means either broken or cut down. See note, page 655. Nor can the smallest vessel fail to find sweet security in dependence upon him, since all the weight of heaven and earth, of redeemed saints and confirmed angels, is upon his shoulder. I am a fool and brutish to imagine that I can add anything to Christ's special care of and tenderness to his people. He who keepeth the basins and the knives of his house, and bringeth the vessels again to the second temple, Ezra 1:8-10, must have a more tender care of his redeemed ones than of a spoon or of Peter's old shoes, Acts 12:8, which yet must not be lost in his captivity. Oh, for grace to suffer Christ to tutor his own minors and young heirs, but we cannot endure to be under the actings of his government. We love too much to be our own. Oh, how sweet to be wholly Christ's and wholly in Christ, to be out of the creature's owning and made complete in Christ, to live by faith in Christ, and to be once for all clothed with the uncreated majesty and glory of the Son of God, wherein he maketh all his friends and followers sharers, to dwell in Emmanuel's high and blessed land, and live in that sweetest air where no wind bloweth but the breathings of the Holy Ghost. No seas nor floods flow but the pure water of life that proceedeth from under the throne and from the Lamb. No planting but the tree of life that yieldeth 12 manner of fruits every month. What do we here but sin and suffer? Oh, when shall the night be gone, the shadows flee away, and the morning of that long, long day without cloud or night dawn? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Oh, when shall the Lamb's wife be ready? And the Bridegroom say, come. Worthy sir, I mind you to the hearer of prayer. Oh, help me in that kind. The Spirit of Jesus be with your spirit, yours in his only Lord Jesus, S.R. St. Andrews, May 14, 1651. Letter 334 to the worthy and much honored Colonel Gilbert Kerr. Comfort under the cloud hanging over Scotland, dissuasion from leaving Scotland. Most honored and worthy sir, I know not why the people of God should not take notice of the bonds of any who have blood in readiness to be let out for his cause, and I judge it not of you that ye died not in the undecided controversy which the Lord of the whole earth hath with the man whom he hath sent against us. Dear and much honored in the Lord, let me entreat you to be far from the thoughts of leaving this land. I see it and find it that the Lord hath covered the whole land with a cloud in his anger. But though I have been tempted to the like, I had rather be in Scotland beside angry Jesus Christ, knowing that he mindeth no evil to us, than in Eden or any garden in the earth, if we can remain united with the Lord's remnant in the land. Rutherford here refers to a call which he had received on the death of D. Max, or D. Matthias, to fill the chair of divinity in the University of Utrecht, to which he was elected without being consulted. He, however, declined to accept the invitation. The call was conveyed to him first verbally by his brother James, then an officer in a regiment lying at Grave in Brabant, and next formally in writing. He layeth up wrath for all sorts of adversaries in Britain. Though I should never see the glory of his glittering sword in Britain, I would be solaced in the innocent thought, far from revenge, that the saints shall dip their feet in the blood of the slain of the Lord. And truly, sir, I suppose that ye cannot but come to these thoughts and weak desires before the hearer of prayer for as little as ye think of and value yourself. For me, if I could mind you in your bonds, I purpose not to stand to the account you give or thoughts ye have of yourself, though I know ye are not a whit, more or less, before him who weigheth his own according to the weight of imputed righteousness for my apprehensions. Christ cannot mistake you, men, may, and the calculation and esteem of free grace maketh you to be what you are. I hope to see you an everlastingly obliged debtor to him whom ye shall praise but never pay. And truly, ye have no riches but the debt, and I know that ye love to be engaged to Jesus Christ, the most excellent of creditors. Much joy and sweetness may ye have in standing written in his book. I desire to do it myself, and I would have you also highly to esteem the design of Christ, who hath raised the riches of the glory of so much grace above the circle of the heaven of heavens, out of very nothings, and contrived his thoughts of love, so that lumps of glorified clay should stand before him for all ages, the burdened and loaden debtors of free, eternally free, grace. Sir, ye cannot cast the count of the rents of your so great inheritance of glory. Grace be with you, your servant in his own Lord Jesus, S.R., Edinburgh, May 18, 1651. Letter 335 to my Lady Kenmure. Difference between what is man's and Christ's, and between Christ himself and his blessings. Madam, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. We are fallen in winnowing and trying times. I am glad that your breath serveth you to run to the end in the same condition and way wherein ye have walked these 20 years past. It is either the way of peace, or we are yet in our sins and have missed the way. The Lord, it is true, hath stained the pride of all our glory, and now, last of all, the sun hath gone down upon many of the prophets. But stumble not, men are but men, and God appeareth more and more to be God, and Christ is still Christ. Madam, a stronger than I am had almost stumbled me and cast me down. But, oh, what mercy is it to discern between what is Christ's and what is man's, and what way the hue, color, and luster of gifts of grace dazzle and deceive our weak eyes. Oh, to be dead to all things that are below Christ, were it even a created heaven and created grace. Holiness is not Christ, nor are the blossoms and the flowers of the tree of life the tree itself. Men and creatures may wind themselves between us and Christ, and therefore the Lord hath done much to take out of the way all betwixt him and us. There are not in our way now kings, nor armies, nor nobles, nor judicatories, nor strongholds, nor watchmen, nor godly professors. The fairest things and most eminent in Britain are stained and have lost their luster. Only, only, Christ keepeth his greenness and beauty and remaineth what he was. Oh, if he were more and more excellent to our apprehensions than ever he was, whose excellency is above all apprehensions, and still more and more sweet to our taste, I care for nothing, if so be that I were nearer to him. And yet he fleeth not from me, I flee from him, but he pursueth. I hear that your ladyship hath the same esteem of the despised cause and covenant of our Lord that ye had before. Madam, hold you there. I dare and would gladly breathe out my spirit in that way, with a nearer communion and a fellowship with the Father and the Son, and would seek no more but that I might die believing. And also I would hope that the earth should not cover the blood of the godly slain in Scotland, but that the Lord will make inquisition for their blood when the sufferings of the saints in these lands shall be fulfilled. The good will of him that dwelt in the bush be with you, your ladyships, at all observance in the Lord Jesus, S.R., Glasgow, September 28, 1651. Letter 336 to Lady Ralston. Woodrow Manuscripts, Volume 45, 8vo, Number 13. This letter, says Woodrow, is taken from a copy, but is certainly Mr. Rutherford's to Lady Ralston of that ilk, which I have from her grandchild, and as far as I can see, is not printed. Lady Ralston, whose maiden name was Ursula Muir, was daughter to William Muir of Glanderston, a respectable family in the county of Renfrew, and wife of William Ralston of that ilk. Mr. Alexander Dunlop, minister of Paisley, was married to one of her sisters, and Mr. John Carstairs to another. Lady Ralston was a woman of distinguished piety. Mr. Dunlop, who was most impartial in his judgment of persons of worth, spoke in the highest terms of her Christian character. One day, commending her to Mrs. Hasty, wife of Mr. Alexander Hasty, minister of Glasgow, he spoke so much of her commendation that Mr. Hasty said to him, "I wonder to hear you speak so much to the praise of that lady. I think you spake more of her than of your own wife." He answered, "Saunders, I love truly to be just to everybody. I think my wife is truly a good woman, and all the rest of the sisters are good women. But I must say, Lady Ralston is a person more than ordinary. I know very few come her length. Yea, Saunders, I truly think shame to even myself to be a Christian beside her when I look to her carriage. She is a very odd, singular woman." Woodrow's Analecta, Mr. John Carstairs, also bears testimony to her Christian excellence and to the kindness she had shown to him and his family, particularly after his ejection from his church in Glasgow in 1662 for conscience's sake. Duty of preferring to live rather than die, want of union in the judgments of the godly. Right worthy esteemed in your excellent Lord Jesus, with much desire I have longed to hear how you were since I heard of your being so near the harbor as it seemed, and now to my great satisfaction I am informed of your recovery. As for yourself, I grant to have entered in at the ports of the mansions of glory had been best by far, but yet to stay a little longer here is much more comfortable to yours. Therefore, mistress dearly respected in the Lord, you are even heartily welcome, though to share yet further with Zion in her manifold tribulations. Yea, I believe yourself thanks it no disadvantage, but rather one great addition of honor, to come back and bear his reproach yet more in a world of opposition to him. For to speak so, it is an advantage that is not to be had in heaven itself. For although the inhabitants of that land agree in one to sing the song of the Lamb's praise and commendation, so it is here away, and here only, where we have occasion to endure shame and contradiction for his worthy sake. Considering, therefore, the honor of the cross with the glory of the life to come, the saints are hereby rendered completely happy and honorable. It's much selfishness, as I judge it, when I get seen best into the mystery of our Lord's cross, to make post-haste to be in the land of rest, when a storm of persecution is rising for Christ. For the sluggard and peevish spirit loves rest upon any terms, though never so dishonorable. It is in effect, then, far more honorable to seek conformity to Christ in his cross than to precipitate in desiring to be like him in glory and despise and fly away from his sufferings. We used to say they are very evil worthy of the sweet who will not endure the sour. I think Christ's pilgrim weeds, he being a man of sorrows and griefs, are more honorable than ever it became the like of us to wear, especially considering our poor base descent, whom we will have honored with conformity to himself. Woe is me that I and many the like of me within the land look so frowardly on Christ's cross, as though it were not his love allowance to all his followers. It's plainly our gross ignorance that is the cause thereof. Faith, I grant, would suffer affliction for him with good will, rather than the least iniquity should be committed, but sense loves no bands. For faith, keeping the sway, puts oftentimes the carnal man in bondage, and that occasions strife betwixt the flesh and the spirit. The spirit smells no freedom or deliverance, but that which comes from above. The flesh would, A, have deliverance without examination of the terms or wherefrom it comes. As it is the mark of Christ's sheep, that they will hear his voice and will not acknowledge a stranger, so it is the mark of faith that it will only receive orders from heaven. When he declares his mind for bands, it submits to bands, not replying objections to the contrary. And again, when he says, "Show yourselves, ye prisoners of hope," it discovers time and way, and obeys to come forth, but not till then. But the flesh maketh ever haste, and the first and the nearest ease is, A, its best choice. The Lord keep his dear people from wanting of any exercise that is measured out by him to them now when he hides his face, lest we be turned aside to strange gods. And when he shows himself again, as he will assuredly do, we kin our change. Come to know how much we are changed. It is far safer to dwell a little in faith's prison than in sense's fairest liberty. I see nothing so comfortable an evidence of God's staying into and healing of this broken and poor land than that faithful testimony of his precious servants and strengthened only by him against the late and sore defection. Rutherford alludes to the opposition made by the protesters to the public resolutions. Yet if the Lord had not left us a remnant, we had been as Sodom and like to Gomorrah. And exalted be our God, only wise and free in his love, that ever any testimony was given. For the hour of temptation was very dark to all once. But to some he showed much light, and helped them with a little help. Others also able and dear to him, he hath let them as yet remain under the cloud. But the mystery of his wisdom is so high in this that I profess it may render all flesh humble in the dust, and to glory henceforth in nothing but in his upholding strength and free love. Always, nevertheless, when his due time comes, he will make his servants see that which they do not now see. But alas, in the meantime, there is no harder matter of our trouble to be looked to than the grievous differences of judgments and affections among the Lord's servants, which I know is much pondered by you. And I trust that all our worthy dear friends will labor to the utmost according to Christ's command to have the breach made up again, that Satan get not advantage therethrough. For I think nothing makes more for his ends than the defacing of union amongst the Lord's dear ones. I think it should be amongst our many requests to him in whom all the building useth to be fitly framed together in love. Yea, the obtaining of this request were a great advantage to the poor Kirk. And if the Lord take pleasure in us, there is yet hope in Israel concerning this thing. But if not, it is like to prove a probable token amongst some others of Christ's taking down his tabernacle in this land, which if he do, we will have sad days. But the consideration of his pitiful compassion holds forth ground to believe otherwise, upon which ground it is like that he will give us a door of hope, though he do not give full deliverance yet. For our hope is not perished yet from the Lord, because men and carnal reason say so, for none of these are bands or rules to the Almighty. Yea, Zion's lowest ebb shall be the first step to her rise. I have no other reason to give, but the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Isaiah 9:7. And in confidence of it, I remain yours in all trouble, S.R. October 16, 1651. Tender my respects to your dear husband, who is indeed precious in the account of the honest here, for his faithfulness in the hour of temptation. Letter 337 to a minister of Glasgow. From a copy among the Wodrow Manuscripts, Volume 45, 8, Volume Number 14, I had it, says Wodrow, from the Laird of Ralston. It's a double, only written on the same sheet with the former to Lady Ralston, perhaps about the same time. Wodrow annexes to this letter the following note. To one of the ministers of Glasgow, who probably was deposed by the resolutionists, or at least a sufferer for the protestation. Mr. McWard, perhaps, or Mr. Patrick Gillespie. The letter bears internal evidence of having been written to a minister of Glasgow who had been censured by the General Assembly, which met at Dundee in 1651, for his opposition to the public resolutions. By that assembly, three ministers, Mr. James Guthrie of Stirling, Mr. Patrick Gillespie of Glasgow, and Mr. James Simpson of Airth, were deposed, and one, Mr. James Nasmyth of Hamilton, suspended on the ground of their having protested against the lawfulness of that assembly. Life of Robert Blair, page 278.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."